Beautifully done. Thank you. You may be seated. Beautiful selections, right? Giving us an opportunity to look to the Savior. You know you've been in worship when you don't see the pastor or the praise team. You see the Lord high and lifted up. Amen? Let's pray. Amen. Lord God, we thank you for this beautiful Sunday morning that we get to celebrate the wonder of our creation and of the Lord Jesus who came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. We pray, O God, today that you would be our teacher, that you would guide us into all truth, that you would help us to be men and women, boys and girls who honor you through our lives. Lord, that you would help us to be joyful. A season of joy. So many negative, nasty things going on in our world right now, and we could get so discouraged and so despondent and so distracted with lesser things. Lord, what a great song. Help us to remember to turn our eyes to you. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. Thank you for the great promise that you have promised never to leave us or forsake us. You are Emmanuel. God with us. Bless this time of teaching, we pray. May you, Holy Spirit, have free reign in our hearts. We pray that you would minimize any distractions that would keep us from seeing Christ and him preeminent. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Word of God tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "Do not be drunk with wine, wherein is dissipation." Some of your Bible says, "Wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit." Would you turn with me over to Ephesians? We have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts and Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. It's Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll start reading at verses 10 through 20. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Over to the passage that we read just a moment ago, Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start reading at verse 15. Notice what it says. "See then that you walk circumspectly." That's a great Old Testament, New Testament word that means walk carefully. "Not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord." This morning, my hope for you is that we not only know the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit, but that we are running over with the work of the Spirit of God within our hearts and lives. Right? Amen? Three verses that preceded the passage, and then the verses that come after the passages. The Bible says that we need to know what the will of the Lord is. And what is that? That we not walk as fools, but that we walk as wise people, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. To not be drunk with wine, to not overindulge in what this world promises and offers, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Word of God tells us in another passage that out of our bellies will flow rivers of living water that will affect all those around us. The joy of the Lord is my strength. Would you characterize your life as being joyful? You could tell a lot about looking at a Christian. Just our countenance, our faces betray what's inside. And sometimes when you look at a Christian, you think, wow, you've been sucking on lemons all week? What's the deal with you? You don't have anything to be happy about? You don't have anything to be joyful about? Well, if you knew what I knew, if you experienced what I experienced, have you read the paper lately? Have you watched the news lately? We can get so consumed with all the negativity in our world that we forget who's living in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Him we preach. It is Christ that should be giving us joy. We should be not just happy, because happiness comes and goes, doesn't it? Based on our circumstances. But joy is a constant for the Christian. You can be joyful in the midst of pain and suffering and persecution. The joy of the Lord is our strength. I want you to be joyful. Granted, there's a lot of sadness in our world right now. There's a lot of grief and bitterness and anger and resentment and hatred. But you know what? Those things will wear you out to the bone. It'll suck the life out of you. The Bible says that Satan has come to kill, steal, and destroy. He's done a very good job of that in Christians around the nation. It's time for us to tell Satan where to go. And we need to recognize that Christ in us should bring forth from us rivers of living water. We should be joyful. We need to laugh more. We need to enjoy life more. I love what our brother has said over the years. He said that the glory of God is manifest. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Are you finding your satisfaction in Jesus Christ? Are you looking at the end of every day as to what didn't happen instead of all the things that did? Are you consumed with worry and concern and frustration for what life has handed you? And yes, you know, life hands us lemons, but we're to do what with it? Make lemonade, right? I want you to look at the passage again in verses 19 through 21, because the fruit of the Spirit, the joy of the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, is going to lead us to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I love that word melody there. That means we're in partnership, not only with God, but with each other. We're making melody in our heart to the Lord. We're making harmony. And we're always giving thanks for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And look what it says next. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now we could spend the rest of the morning right in these verses here this morning. But I want to suffice it to say that making melody in our hearts is a wonderful complementary exercise of the soul that has been overcome by the Spirit. Joy is infectious. Joy is welcomed in our attitudes in this world of skepticism, hatred, disrespect, jealousy, and outright hatred for others. It is no longer okay to respect other people's opinions. What do they expect? They want us to not just allow them to have their opinion. They want us to agree that their opinion is better than ours. They want us to embrace their sin. They want us to embrace their error and their depravity. Well, some may ask, well, then how are you filled with the Holy Spirit? First of all, you have to be born again to have the Spirit of God living within you. You have to be surrendered to Christ. You need to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we talked about over the last three Sundays. You need to be a disciple of Christ. You need to be obedient to Christ. And as John the Baptist so eloquently put it, what did he say? He must increase, I must decrease. More of him, less of me. To be emptied of self is to invite the filling of the Holy Spirit. There's a domino effect that takes place when we're filled with the Spirit. And the rest of chapter 5 and 6 tells the story. Wives will willingly submit and respect their husbands. You know, men, the word submit should never have to be brought up in a marriage. If you're loving your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, and you're giving her that second place next to the Lord Jesus, you're honoring her, you're loving her, you are looking for every opportunity to encourage her and strengthen her as you disciple her into Christ's likeness, she will, if she's following the Lord, will willingly submit and respect you as the leader of your home and family. Wives will submit, husbands will love, children will be obedient. The job under ungodly employers and supervisors will be so much better because you recognize that you're working for God, right? You're not going to be so upset with somebody that's just so ignorant to you as the boss. You get together in your little huddles and you're talking about the boss. You can't do that as a Christian. You need to give honor and respect, right? We don't want to be bitter. We want to be better. I like that. So let's look at the passage that's given to us today over in John's Gospel, John chapter 2. We have this very interesting story of a wedding celebration. And I think this is so incredible. I just love what we're doing as we're going through the four Gospels chronologically. And so we see this scene being set for us in John chapter 2. Let me read it for you. If you have your Bibles, please follow along with me. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him is capitalized, Jesus, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Now there were six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it had come from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and then when the guests have well drunk, then that which is inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. What a great story. The scene opens with Jesus and six of his newly appointed disciples attending this wedding celebration. This is significant for our instruction here this morning. Christ and Christianity are a celebration. Not supposed to be a funeral dirge. If you follow Christians long enough, many of us, and I'm not pointing anybody out, but many of us have this pall about us. It's like there's this black cloud over our heads, and we just walk around as if we're always in this funeral dirge. And there's no joy in our life. And this is what the Lord Jesus is addressing when it comes to empty, worthless, meaningless religion. What is religion? It's man's poor attempts to try to reach God on his own terms. Religion is lifeless. Religion is worthless. Religion is meaningless. You say, well, what are you talking about? Aren't you religious? No, I'm not. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. It makes all the difference in the world, right? The law of first suggests to us, whenever we see something happen in Scripture as a first event, in this case, the beginning of Christ's earthly ministry, we need to pay attention because the story is trying to tell us something of great importance. First of all, God is all about celebration. Have you read your Bibles lately? All throughout the Old Testament, what were they doing? Celebrating. The wine flowed and the animals were sacrificed and the people celebrated. There are many feasts in the Old Testament that speak to the need for celebration in the community of believers. I was here yesterday and I saw the women as they met together and they turned this sanctuary into a beautiful, beautiful dining hall. The tables were beautifully decorated. The food apparently was amazing. There was great fellowship, great partnership, great relationship as women came together. Women, you need to be in fellowship. You need to be under authority. You need to be in a place of instruction so that you can grow in your faith. Oh, well, I'm getting instruction on the internet. When was the last time that those people ever talked to you about your sin? One-on-one, person-to-person. You can't get your religion off the internet alone. It's okay, but that's why God has given us church. That's why God has given us community. We desperately need to be in community with one another. The Bible says that the older women are to teach the younger women. Are you in that kind of a relationship where you are under authority and under instruction? So being filled with the Holy Spirit is an expectation for a true believer. Don't be drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. What does the Holy Spirit do? It gives us life. It is not an it, it's a person. The person of the Holy Spirit gives us life. It gives us energy. It gives us purpose. It gives us direction. The Spirit of the living God. What would we do without the Holy Spirit? Guess what? Baptists believe in the Holy Spirit. Some of you that are watching online, some of you even here today might think, really? I didn't know that. I thought Baptists didn't like the Holy Spirit. No, we love the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit. Don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit fills you to the brim, I love that illustration, right? To the very tippy top. That's when things, exciting things, start to happen. Not only in your own life, but in the life of the church as well. God is all about celebration. The Bible says that the creation sings. The heavens declare the glory of God. How do they do that? Every night the stars come out, the sun comes out in the morning, the moon comes out at night. What are these heavenly bodies doing? They're celebrating the glory of God. The Bible also says that the whole earth is groaning for redemption. And listen, folks, there's enough groaning in our world and in our universe right now to have us as Christians add to the dirge. We need to be a counterpoint to the groaning of the world. As people in your neighborhood, people in your family, people at your work continue to complain about all the things that are wrong and that are nasty and disappointing, they should see joy in your heart. They should see joy on your face. I want you to bear in mind that even though the earth is groaning, God has given us something to celebrate. And as Christians, you and I need to be celebrating the joy of Christ living in us. Nothing takes place in the pages of Scripture by accident or random. Nothing is a meaningless event. Everything that we read in Scripture has purpose and is put there for a reason. We learn that there are 8 miracles of John that he highlights of the Lord Jesus in his gospel, and all 8 have spiritual and meaningful purpose. The third day that we read in verse 1, on the third day there was a wedding in Cana, may possibly be the third day from the call of Philip and Nathanael. There's a lot of different explanations for that. We're introduced to a wedding feast. It's a big deal in Jewish culture. The groom is responsible for the expense of the wedding. And from what we can determine as we read the account, the biblical record, this man must have been very poor because they ran out of wine. That was not good. And Mary must have known the family intimately to be given such an important role in seeing to it that the guests were served properly in the manner that they had grown to expect in their community. Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. There were 6 of the disciples that had been called to this point. And this was a week-long celebration event that in some cases the entire community joined in on. Now, for John to have put this event into the biblical record is to affirm the Lord's attitude on marriage. Can I just take a moment and speak to that? This is of the most essential importance. As Christians, we believe in the sanctity of marriage. What does man want to do to what God does or what God has done? Man wants to recreate it in his own image. If God created it, man wants to recreate it. Man wants to change it. Man wants to fundamentally transform it. Why? Because he can. And because his nature is depraved and fallen, whatever God has ordained, man looks at that and all of our fallenness and we say, that's not good. A man should be able to marry a man. Get out of their business. Get out of their bedroom. If they want to have sex together, that's their business. A woman ought to be able to marry a woman. What is that up to you? And how is that your business as a Christian to tell somebody if they want to be happy that they shouldn't be able to marry one another? Where does it end, folks? Well, I should be able to marry my parakeet. I should be able to marry my pet rock. Okay? If you want to marry anything, anywhere, anytime, with anyone or anything, how is that the business of the church? Just get out of our lives. Doesn't work that way. God has ordained marriage between one man and one woman. There was not Adam and Steve. There was Adam and Eve. I make no apologies for that. Throw me into jail if you must for not being politically correct. The Word of God is true, and we stand firm on the Word of God. I want to... Okay, amen to you too. Satan has his eye set on destroying what God has created. The definition of marriage is important. It's irrelevant what you think or what I think. We don't get to rewrite God's laws to suit our whims and depraved agendas. We need to challenge culture. We need to stand up for the truth. You'll be hated for it, most certainly, most likely. But can we do anything otherwise than that? To stand up for what's right? To do so would be to challenge God himself. Marriage is the foundation and the bedrock of society. You start messing with marriage and start messing with the family, everything else crumbles because it is the bedrock of what God has ordained. So the situation in your outlines, if you're following along with me, there's no wine. verses 3 to 5. And wine was the staple drink in the Near East. I got to go there. The debate rages on whether this wine in this biblical account was fermented or not. You know what? I don't care. As for me, speaking for this church, we're not anti-wine or anti-beer. If you want to have a beer with your meal, if you want to have a glass of wine with your meal, that's certainly up to you and to your family. The Bible says that we're to do everything in moderation. Even the Apostle Paul said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake, right? Was he talking about grape juice? Or was he talking about wine that was fermented? I think he was talking about fermented wine. Everything in moderation. Lost my place. We need to be careful, however, to do whatever we do in moderation. And if we know our choice causes possibly a weaker believer to stumble, then guess what? You and I have the freedom to not do it at all. A personal commitment that I have made for myself is not to drink wine. That's not to say that it's not good or that you shouldn't do it. Nobody else should do it. If Pastor Pete doesn't do it, nobody else should do it. But guess this is how it works. If you knew that I had wine with my meal, somebody that struggles in that area of their life could very well say, well, Pastor Pete does it, so why can't I? And I'm used as an excuse for their indulgence. Whatever we allow in moderation, by the way, our children will do in excess. Did you hear that? So we need to be very careful that even though we have the right to maybe have alcohol, that doesn't necessarily give us the right to do it if it causes somebody to stumble in their faith. Often this wine offered at a celebration feast would be diluted 1/3 to 1/10 its original strength. The best wine would be set out first, and then the wine would lose its potency as the celebration went on throughout the week and diluted. This was a major crisis to run out of wine. It was a major faux pas. And Mary, the mother of Jesus, knew from the beginning who Jesus was. Some think that maybe this was Mary trying to set the record straight for all of the gossips in town, that since the beginning of the birth of the Lord Jesus, before she was married to Joseph, this was Mary's opportunity to have Jesus do a miracle that would prove what she'd been saying for 30 years. All these gossips that were wagging their mouths endlessly. This was her moment. I don't know that that was the case. I think she was just simply concerned for the family that was going to be ashamed, and it was going to be a difficult situation. And so she went to Jesus, like all of us should. When we have a problem, we should go to Jesus, right? No one knows exactly what was in Mary's mind and heart. All we know is this event had the potential of causing quite a stir and even shame for the groom and his family. The rabbis were quoted as having said, without wine, there is no joy. The wine's gone, Mary says. Mary knew the man who had all the potential of remedying the situation. And what did she say? She said, whatever he tells you to do, do it. When Jesus spoke to Mary, in our Bibles, we have it written like this. Verse 4, Jesus said to her, woman. Now, even that can have inflection, right? Woman? Woman, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. See how we can read into the text? If you're not yet married and you're a boy or a girl, would you listen to me real quickly? Don't ever say that to your wife. I guarantee you, if you do, there's going to be blank to pay, right? It's not going to look good for you to do that. But that's not actually what Jesus said. In the Aramaic, this is a poor translation, but there's no way to really put it the way Jesus intended it. It was sort of like, lady. He didn't call her mother because that was not her place to tell him what to do. He says, lady, what does your concern have to do with me? What does this have to do with us, to me and you? Speaking to this new arrangement, Jesus is now Savior, right? He's Redeemer, He's Justifier, He's Messiah. He'd moved from being Son of Mary to being Son of God. He always was Son of God. Jesus responds to Mary, my time, my hour has not yet come. Jesus was on a timetable set before the foundations of the world. The gospel lived out in the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the true picture, right, of new wine. Mary then says, whatever he says to you, do it. You know what? That little phrase right there should characterize our lives, shouldn't it? Whatever Jesus tells you to do, just do it. She knew enough of her son, the Son of God, that wine or any lack of it was not a problem whatsoever. Arthur W. Pink, commenting on this story, wrote, Judaism still existed as a religious system. There were purifications, but it ministered no comfort to the heart. It had degenerated into a cold, lifeless, mechanical routine, utterly destitute of joy in God. The union between God and Israel had grown stale and cold, estranged and hard. Folks, listen to me. Religion without Christ is worthless and simply a set of rules of do's and don'ts. You know why children many times reject us and our faith? Because they see our faith has somehow morphed into religion. There's no more joy. If your children saw the joy of Christ in you, I think they would be more than likely to embrace the faith that you have. There's no guarantee for that. But we need to be joyful, amen? We need to be joyful in our faith. Number three, the supply, an all-sufficient God and Savior, verses 6 through 10. I love this. These six stone water pots might represent all that was wrong with the Jewish sacrificial system of washing and purification. Six is the number of man, the number signifying incompletion, imperfection. Now, as pastors, as Christian teachers, we take the text and we try to read into it. One of the things that I really despise about a lot of hermeneutics today, which is the science of biblical interpretation, is those that take the Word of God and they twist it and they turn it to say all the different things that they want it to say. There may have been six water pots because there were six water pots. It doesn't have to be that six is the number of man, therefore there had to be six water pots to illustrate for some pastor in 2020 to be able to say to his congregation, you see, there wasn't seven water pots, there was six. So that tells us that the Jewish law and the Jewish purification system was lacking. Well, it does mean a little something, right? That six means man. And whatever man does is incomplete. Once the guests were arriving, their feet would be washed, and then their hands as prescribed for purification. A certain manner of palms down, the water would be poured over the hands, palms down, and then they'd be poured palms up. And even between the courses, they would wash again. It wouldn't take long for these water pots to be emptied of all their water. And what is Jesus potentially saying to our hearts here this morning? Any religious system without Christ is empty, it's lacking, it's insufficient, it's inadequate for true cleansing. You can wash yourself till you're just all pink and red and all the skin is rubbed off of you in the process, and you can still be filthy on the inside, right? We need the washing of regeneration through the Word. So each of these water pots, stone water pots, held anywhere from 20 to 30 gallons of water. You say, well, big deal. Well, when you think about it, not only did the feet and hands need to be washed, the food had to be washed, the utensils had to be washed, the stoneware had to be washed, the pottery had to be washed. It all had to be purified and cleansed. The potential of all these stone pots together could be anywhere from 120 to 180 gallons of water. That's a lot of water, right? So Jesus commands that the water pots be filled to the brim. And listen to this. It's kind of like the feeding of the 5,000. How did that happen exactly? Did it happen as Jesus was breaking the bread and it just kind of kept breaking and kept breaking and kept breaking and multiplying and God was creating the bread as he was breaking? Well, here it says that as they filled the pots to the brim, as they took from the pot, it turned into wine. Every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then that which is inferior, but you have kept the good wine until now. Turn back with me to John chapter 1. Look at verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Jesus is the wine of life that we're to be satisfied with. You and I, our problem is that when we get intoxicated with the wine of the world, it has the effect, I like this as I wrote this, can't take credit, but I like the thought of it. It doesn't only numb, it dumbs. Numbing and dumbing. They don't call alcohol spirits for nothing. The world is under the influence of the numbing and dumbing, intoxicating overindulgence of too much of anything. We've become drunk on the world, the flesh, and the devil. And the world puts out its best. Listen to this. This is so cool. The world puts out its best at the beginning. And then after we're intoxicated and we don't even know what's going on, it waters it down. And you need more and more to get the same thrill that you had at the beginning. To the point where we can't even walk straight or think straight anymore. Every marriage celebration offered its best wine first, and then they ran out of the good stuff. What Jesus is telling us so beautifully here in this context is when we have him, listen to me, it's good from the start to the finish. Amen? Amen. It just keeps getting better and better and better. There's always enough. There's an abundance of good wine that we get to share with others. You know this as well as I do, right? Sin always leaves you empty and dissatisfied, wanting more, unfulfilled, disappointed. John 6:35 reminds us, he who comes to me will never be hungry, and he who comes to me will never be thirsty. Jesus Christ is the bread of life, and he's the fruit of the vine that's been crushed for our sin. F.B. Meyer, in his book, The Gospel of John, I love him, on page 53, writes, The devil ever gives his best first. And when the appetite is somewhat palled, he puts on his worst, even to the worst. Gold at the crown, clay at the foot. Feasting with harlots, then famine with swine. Goshen with its pastures, followed by Egypt with its fetters. Ah, you who read this page and are living a heartless worldly life, make the most of it. It's the best you will ever have. After you have well drunk, there will come coarser tastes, more depraved appetites. That which has satisfied will fail to satisfy, and in its stead will come forms of sin and temptation from which at the first you would have started back crying, "Do you take me for a dog that I should ever come to this?" Most people that find themselves overwhelmed and overcome in sin say something like this: "How did I ever come to this?" Because Satan sets out his best meal first. And as you partake of the forbidden fruit and then get intoxicated with it, before long you find yourself way down a road you never thought you'd travel. Satan always promises more than he can fulfill. He's a liar, the Bible says, and the father of lies. God is the all-sufficient Savior. Jesus commands the water pots to be filled. The world puts out its best. Let's look, number four, at the significance God's glory manifests, verses 11 and 12. This beginning of signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. A few important and essential points to consider here before we're done. Wine is a type of new life, of new wineskins, of what is the best of life and of eternity that we look forward to. It symbolizes the work of Christ in the Passover meal and the process of crushing and drawing out the wonderful and luscious fruit of the vine. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. We have no hope of bearing any fruit whatsoever apart from the vine. We've been grafted into the vine as the church. God seeks to manifest his glory in us, to us, through us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He seeks to fill us with himself, the Holy Spirit, to the brim and then running over. As I thought of that, I thought of an old chorus that we used to sing. My mom would teach it to us. It went something like this. Running over. Anybody know that? Running over. My life is full and running over. Since the Lord found me, I'm as happy as can be. My life is full and running over. You know, Jesus said, this is a sign. Signs point to something of vital importance. A speed limit sign points to the danger of exceeding the prescribed speed. Any road sign is to point the traveler in the right direction. To ignore the sign, just because you can, puts your life and others' lives in danger due to your recklessness. William Barclay, in his New Testament commentary on the Gospel of John, writes, "John, the disciple of Jesus, wants us to see that whenever Jesus comes into a person's life, there comes a new quality, which is very much like turning water into wine. Without Jesus, life is dull and stale and flat. And when Jesus comes into your life, life becomes vivid and sparkling and exciting. Without Jesus, life is drab and uninteresting. With him, life is thrilling and exhilarating." I write here, isn't it fascinating that Satan tells us exactly the opposite? And we fall for his treacherous lies almost every time. F.B. Meyer again, page 52, writes, listen to this: "The days of ceremonialism are past. The system was sent to teach spiritual ideas by material substances and external rites is at an end. the tedious routine of outward ablutions, which has diverted men's attentions from the inner life, and the befitting garb of the soul must be laid aside. I am come to teach men to love, to live by faith, to array themselves in robes washed white in my blood, and to rise through close participation in my death to a life of stainless purity and flawless beauty. Not water, but blood. Not washing, but drinking. Not the outward cleanliness, however fair and right, but the purity of the heart, the deliverance of the spirit from the polluting taint of evil. We're not surprised to learn next that he cleansed the temple and that he told Nicodemus that even he must be born again. In J. Vernon McGee's book, Through the Bible, I love him too. We read on page 379 these words. Jesus uses us as water pots today. We're just beaten and battered water pots. We're not attractive and ought to be pushed to the side and covered up. But he wants to use us. He wants to fill us with water. What is the water? Listen, the water is the Word of God. He wants to fill you and me with the water of the Word of God. Then after he fills us with the water of the Word of God, he wants us to ladle it out. And when we ladle it out, I don't know how to explain it, but when the water leaves the water pot and gets to those for whom it's destined, it becomes wine. It becomes the wine of joy through the working of the Holy Spirit. We're told, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes that water and performs a miracle in the life of an individual. And although I can't explain it, I often see it take place. He says, I have right here on my desk a dozen letters that have come in recently from people who have been saved by just hearing the Word of God through my radio program. So folks, listen. The Bible says that we're to be filled with the Word of God. Let the Word of Christ dwell richly in you. We think of that as water, the washing of water through the Word. And when God uses you to speak forth the truth, it becomes the wine of the Holy Spirit. While we're broken, the Bible says that out of brokenness, what's inside will come out. What comes out of us is a true indication of what's truly inside us. We have to be emptied of ourselves so that the fresh water of the Word of God can fill us. And then when we ladle it out to others, what is in our hearts turns from water into wine. I love that. And people are blessed and refreshed. And they comment, every man at the beginning sets out good wine. And when the guests have well drunk, then that which is inferior, but you have kept the good wine until now. Folks, listen. You're the good wine, right? And the world has already given its best. And God has placed you in your places of business, in your families, in your neighborhood, to be illustrations of the new wine of the Spirit of God living in and through you. Will you pray with me? And let's ask God's blessing over our time together. Lord God, we thank you for this great teaching and your word, so simple and yet so profound. Help us, Father, to see the work of the Holy Spirit, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of others around us. And Lord, help us to give thanks. In a moment, we get to celebrate by taking the cup and the bread. In remembrance of you. We do this in remembrance of what you have done for us. And Lord, may we never again be satisfied with anything less than the fullness of the Holy Spirit living in us. Bless these, your people, we pray now in Jesus' name. Amen.